Well, we thank God for His grace. And the grace of God is not only essential for our eternal salvation. As you know, Paul, in so many of his letters, he wrote, "Grace and peace be to you." He's writing to people who've already put their faith in Christ as their Savior. Grace and peace be to you through our Lord Jesus Christ. We need grace for our daily labor, just for handling the pressures, the responsibilities, the disappointments, the challenges of everyday life. We all are dependent on grace every day. And this Labor Day weekend is a special time. We celebrate the grace God has given us just to be able to work. We celebrate a transition in time periods. We're about to start school, and that's always an exciting time. The summer kind of starting to wind down. And most of us in our everyday labors, we can relate to the comment from the farmer. He said this, "The hardest thing about milking cows is that they never stay milked." And that's part of life, isn't it? That there's work that you do and then you redo it. You know, I tried like crazy to convince my mom when I was growing up, there's just no sense making your bed. You just got to do it again the next day. But it just never worked. But I tried that. You know, as Christians, our work is daily. It is daily. And we know from our understanding of Scripture that in the beginning, before sin came in, all work was joyful work. But when the fall came, part of the curse of man turning his back on God there in the garden was that it's by the sweat of your brow that you will earn your living. Now there is a certain sorrow and harshness and humbling that comes with our work because of the fall. And yet we also realize biblically that as Christians, we are set free from a spirit of drudgery. The Apostle Paul wrote to Christians who were actually in slavery, and he admonished them in Titus 2:10 to adorn the doctrine of God. That would be to show the beauty of their faith in how they worked. This is one of the joyful things about being a Christian. It sets us free. It sets us free to have purpose and meaning, even in the menial things of everyday life, because now when our motive, by God's grace, chosen daily, becomes, I want to glorify God in all that I do, then even the hardest and most difficult tasks become meaningful because it is to God's glory that we do our work. I think of what Martin Luther said in talking about this. He spoke about the maid who sweeps her kitchen is doing the will of God just as much as a person who's been called to a lifetime of prayer and service in the church. He talked about the fact that and the reason for that is that God likes clean floors. And then he went on to say, he said, the Christian shoemaker who does his Christian duty, not by putting little crosses on the shoes, but by making good shoes. Why? Because God is interested in good craftsmanship. And so it is every part of our life takes on meaning when we see that our labor's not in vain in the Lord. We are privileged to serve God in whatever calling He has for our life and whatever task He gives us in our daily responsibilities. We have the privilege of manifesting the excellence of God who lives in our hearts by the grace of God. Well, a couple thoughts I'd like to leave with us today as we think about this topic of life lessons for Labor Day, but also for every day. And the first lesson is this: we need and can have God's blessings on our labors. The Bible lays out the path of blessing. And I'm just going to remind you of some familiar scriptures. You don't need to turn, but we'll be turning in a few moments to Romans 1. But let me remind you of the path to God's blessing, these familiar promises from God. God promised blessing nationally to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. Remember that familiar text, 2 Chronicles 7:14? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. And so it is God promised national blessing to a nation of people who would honor God, who would turn away from sinfulness, and the blessing would come in the fact that he would heal the land, even the crops. The land itself would be blessed if the people would follow after God. That was a promise of national blessing in the Old Testament. But think of other promises that are familiar in the New Testament. I think of the promise for those of us who follow Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Jesus said this in Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God," that is the rule of God, of Christ in your life, "and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Now, these things, in that context, he was talking about food and clothing, the things that we sometimes fret about. And he was simply saying, look, if you're a follower of Christ and you will put your heart to follow him and seek him first, then God's going to take care of your needs. That's a promise, path of blessing for you as an individual believer and for me. And then I think also in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 9:6-8, where the Apostle Paul was talking to the believers at Corinth. And the topic often in the Bible brings out the truth that in working hard, we are blessed then to be able to have resources to give to God's work and to help others, and that we're admonished to do that. We're admonished to encourage and give toward the spread of the gospel. Well, here's what Paul gave as a promise in God's inspired word, 2 Corinthians 9:6. "But this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, every individual, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." Well, I was taught that early on, that put God first in your finances. Why? Because where your treasure is, your heart will be. And if you can learn to put God first in your finances and trust him in that area, that will be a huge building block to trust God in every other area of your life. And here's God's promise. Trust me, put me first, and I will let grace abound in your life to where then you will have abundant grace for every good work. I'm going to enable you in the work of your life as you put me first. So these are some promises on the path of blessing. We as believers have the path of blessing laid out for us in God's word. And what a joy. Now, think also of believers in our living according to Galatians 6:7. Here God says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." So here's another promise in our lives, that as believers, we have a choice. The unbeliever doesn't know what it means to walk in the Spirit. That is, walk according to the Holy Spirit's leading and teaching and prompting through the Scripture, because they don't have the Holy Spirit living in them. But the believer has a choice and a responsibility. And as we choose to daily put off the flesh and say, no, I know those thoughts, those desires in my heart are not coming from God. That's from my sinful flesh, that part of my humanness that is there with me till I go home to heaven. I don't have to live under my old impulses. I now have new direction in my life through God's Holy Spirit. And as I walk in the Spirit, as I obey the Spirit, as I sow to the Spirit, as I give to be a blessing of my time, my talent, my treasure to others, out of God's love being shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Spirit, what's going to happen? God is going to bring blessing. I will reap, not corruption, but I will reap life everlasting. My life here on this earth will continue to be blessed of God. This is the promise of God. And so we have these promises all through the Scripture, the path of blessing for the believer. Now, if you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 1, we're tracking verse by verse through this wonderful book of Romans. And this is the second thought I want us to take hold of on this Labor Day weekend. Not only do we need and have God's blessing on our labors as believers when we claim God's promises, but we also can discern what's going on in the world around us. And here's the second principle. We and others and nations and churches can lose God's blessing on our labors, the path to God's anger and judgment. Here it is, laid out clearly in Scripture. God lets us know what pleases Him and what displeases Him. And Romans 1 lays out very clearly the path to God's anger and judgment. Remember what we've already seen previously. In Romans 1:20, we saw that God has given a wonderful revelation of Himself. How? Through our conscience, through the creation that we see every day, the things about us that God has made, and through the Scripture. And so it is that Paul says in Romans 1:20, for the invisible things of Him, that is His invisible attributes, God's, from or since the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even His eternal power and Godhead or divinity, so that they are without excuse. You see, God's masterful design, we can see it in the way a butterfly is made. We can see it in the way a flower is created. God's wisdom is laid out in the creation. We see it every day. But we also see God's plan for our lives, His plan of salvation, His plan of blessing for us in the Scriptures, in a deeper way than we can see in creation. So God has given us both the revelation of creation and the revelation of inspiration, the Bible. Now, God's revelation is a reality. Even the people who don't have the Bible have the revelation of creation. And yet, as we read earlier in Romans, the choice of mankind through the centuries has been to suppress that truth in their heart. Rather than worship the Creator, to worship the creation, including ourselves. So following God's revelation, we see here in Scripture, man's rejection. And we looked at ways that people reject God. Romans 1:21. Because that, when they knew God, everyone knows there's a God. Because He's revealed Himself in what He's made. And you can see that in China or Africa or the darkest part of the world. You can see the hand of the Creator every day you live. But when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And so we see the path of the world, starting off from the creation when God first created Adam and Eve there in the garden. The path onward for humanity and human nature is a path that goes astray from the clear revelation of God. It's a path that goes away from the grace of God. The story of history is not one of evolution and things getting better spiritually. It is a story of devolution, things getting worse as mankind turns away from the Creator who made us and loves us. Now, mankind through the centuries has suppressed the truth in our hearts. And it goes all the way back from Adam and Eve when they made that choice to willfully, knowledgeably disobey God. You can be like God, Satan said. You will not surely die. Don't believe God. Don't believe His person. Don't believe His word. That's always been Satan's temptation. And so the seed of Adam, from that time forward, has had that propensity and that bent to follow that lie and to suppress the truth. So we have God's revelation, we have man's rejection, and then we have man's rationalization. Look with me at verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. You see, when anyone, no matter how intelligent they might be, chooses to rule out God, dishonor God, be unthankful to God, empty and vain imaginations will follow and fill their mind and their thinking. The gap between monkeys and mankind is a Grand Canyon. It's an unbridgeable gap. Why? Because God created mankind, and God uniquely, separately created the monkey. And only mankind, Adam and Eve, were created in the image of God. with those God-like communicable attributes that only mankind has. We are God's unique creation. And so the rejection of the fear and reverence of God leads to empty and vain thinking. The lack of respect for God leads to foolish human rationalization. Without God, we're in the dark. And so it's sad as we grieve in our own hearts that Harvard, Yale, Colgate, many other Ivy League schools were actually started off as schools to teach the Bible, to teach people to honor and glorify God. And yet whatever God sets up, Satan will attack. And so these very institutions and many of our public institutions have turned away from God. God and the Bible and the truth of the Creator, which filled our institutional educational curriculum, has been kicked out. And the books no longer honor God, by and large. The books and curriculum that are taught to the generations growing up no longer teach sin, the need for salvation, the need for repentance, the need to believe in a Creator God. These things have been replaced by man's rationalization. And so it is we look in a world today and we say, oh, how hard our hearts are heavy, that millions of young people today, contrary to the education that used to take place in America, are getting a man-centered education, an education based on humanism, that it's government that gives you your rights. It's government that gives you everything. There is no place for God. And it is a mindset of a rationalization that has gradually encroached into our courts, in our schools, in our church, in our government. It is the path that Paul wrote hundreds of years ago, because it's happened over and over and over during the history of mankind. Well, that then takes us to another truth: man's religion. Look at verse 23. And changed or exchanged the glory of the uncorruptible or immortal God into an image or images made like or resembling to corruptible or mortal man, to birds and four-footed beasts or animals and creeping things or reptiles. Now, we can see this pattern. It's not unique to America. It's happened throughout history. When Israel turned away from the living God, after he had delivered them out of Egypt, how they should have been glorifying him and acknowledging his power. What did they do? They turned back to worship the golden calf. They turned back to worship things made with man's hands. What can man do rather than giving God the glory? How foolish. Many of them died as a result of the judgment that came then under the leadership of Moses when he came back down off of Mount Sinai. You see, God is a spirit. God is creator. He is immortal. He is uncorruptible. And yet when man rejects God, he is turned over to his own rationalizations, and he will not leave that void in his heart. He will come up with his own gods. And that's happened throughout history. 2.6 billion people in the world have an identifiable religious affiliation, but much of it is based on man's imaginations rather than God's word. The Hindus have 330 million gods, or about 8 gods per family. The Buddhist temple in Sri Lanka venerates a 2-inch discolored tooth that supposedly belonged to their founder. And so it is throughout the centuries, mankind has tended to make images in metal or wood made by the hands of man, and then that same man bow down and worship the image that he has made. It's spiritual darkness. Without God and the Bible and Christ, the world is in spiritual darkness. Many in America have followed our own idols. You see, what is an idol? It's not simply something carved out. It's anything that you or I or anyone else may choose to put in the place of God or put before God in our life. And so idols take on many, many faces. That is, many in our country worship the idol of looking for the future in their horoscopes. Many in our culture worship the god of pleasure or of immoral sex or entertainment or power or possessions. We see millions of people giving their wholehearted affection, their time, their talent, and treasure to follow some entertainer, to follow some athlete, to follow some sports team, and that holds a higher place in their life than God himself. Many follow after temporal pleasure or more possessions, and this becomes God in our life. Now, God wants us as believers to enjoy life. He tells us he's given us all good things richly to enjoy. It's just that we enjoy life from an eternal perspective. We enjoy the blessings God gives us. Oh, we're so thankful for them. And we thank and worship God for every legitimate joy. We just, by God's grace, are being given discernment not to pursue illegitimate joys. There is pleasure in sin, but in the end, it leads to death. And so we, through the Spirit and the Word, are able to discern the difference between what will bring glory to God and what does not bring glory to God. What will bring sorrow ultimately in our life and what will bring blessing ultimately in our life. We're not walking in darkness because we have the light of life living within us. And so what's the attitude of the Christian? We thank God for his creation. We rejoice to get out and go fishing and look at the trees and look at the waterfall and eat good food and enjoy being in the company of one another. We enjoy family and intimate relationships, but we don't worship the creation. We don't worship what God has made. We worship the God who made it. And that's God's will for our lives. And you know, we find joy in that relationship. We find joy in not worshiping ourselves, but worshiping the God who made us. Now, as we think of this text before us today and come to partake of the communion, the Lord's table, some applications we could take home to our own hearts. Israel, by unbelief and disobedience, lost God's blessing. I mean, you know the Old Testament passages. In Deuteronomy 11, God said to the Israelites who had scripture, listen diligently. Love God with all your heart. I'll bring the rain on your land. I'll bring the crops so your nation will be blessed. But don't be deceived in your heart when you're blessed. Don't begin to serve other gods and worship them, or God's wrath will be kindled against you. And he went on to say, lay up these words in your heart and teach your children. And then he went on to say, I want to bless you. I want to multiply your years. Diligently keep these commands. Do them. Love God. God's looking for the heart relationship. Cleave to God. I set before you a curse and a blessing. A blessing if you obey. A curse if you will not obey. Well, you know the history of Israel. There were seasons when they had godly kings. The nation lived in godly ways. They followed hard after God, and God blessed Israel. It became one of the leading nations in the whole world. That happened under David and then Solomon. But then we also know that the heart started to drift away from God. And just as God had promised curse, if they would turn away from God, the curse came. Israel was divided. The Assyrians came in and took over Israel. The Babylonians came in and took over Judah. And they were actually carried captive. Many of them died. And Israel was dispersed. Now the Gentile nations also are an example to us of losing God's blessing. What happened in Romans 1, where we've just read? People all coming from Adam and Eve in the beginning, before the nation of Israel was founded, yet knowing the truth and turning away from it. Rationalization, replacement of God. I think of what happened in England, how England once ruled the world. That little island ruled the world. And during that season, it was a God-fearing nation, where the Bible was preached without compromise. And then Satan attacked in the churches and began to lead the churches away from the authority of Scripture. And the churches began to crumble, and the faith of the citizens began to crumble, and that nation turned away from God. Today, England is a mere shadow of what they once were. I think of America, how our early founders said publicly, and it's in the documents, and we quote them often here on July 4th and other occasions, that as American citizens, we must honor God in the Bible. That the only hope for America sustaining as a republic is that the citizenry be a godly, God-fearing people. That is what our founders told us, and they were right. And so it is, we need to pray for our nation. We need to pray for America on this Labor Day weekend. And then I'd like to see this application come home to our hearts. Our lives, families, Bible-believing churches can be a light and salt. Jesus said, you're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. To restore or bring back God's blessings. Bring God's blessings back nationally. We need to pray for our country. Bring God's blessings back to our families. Bring God's blessings back within our own lives individually. Think of the national scene. We have a precedent in the Bible. Remember the story of Jonah? It's a true historical account. Assyria became and was a pagan, wicked nation scheduled for God's judgment. Jonah didn't want to go. He figured he'd die before he ever got a word out because they were known for being ruthless with their enemies. But finally, in the providence of God, Jonah went. And he went to the capital city, Nineveh, capital of Assyria. And he proclaimed the message in Jonah 3:4, yet 40 days in Nineveh shall be overthrown. And you know, the Bible tells us God began to work through his faithful witness. The people believed God. They proclaimed a fast. They went to sackcloth and ashes. Even the king repented, and he called on the nation. And he called. The king said, cry mightily to God. Turn everyone from their evil way and from violence. What were they doing? They were accepting the message from Jonah, and Jonah's God, the God of the Bible. And we read in the Bible that God changed his mind because they had changed their hearts. That is, his plan for judgment changed to a plan of blessing because there was revival. There was a change of heart. There was faith that came in the land of Assyria. God heard those prayers. Well, I think of what's going on in America, how we've turned out from our schools, in our communities, in our courtrooms, in our society, the Bible. We've turned out prayer. We've turned out God. We have violated the respect that was once shown in our nation for the God of our fathers. The very first Bible that was ever printed was a Bible that was authorized and paid for by Congress, which tells you that the very people who wrote the Constitution saw no conflict with promoting not a denomination, but promoting biblical Christianity and the authority of Scripture in the Bible. They had no problem. They printed the Bible for the express purpose to give it to the Indians so they would have the truth of the true God. That's the first Bible that was ever printed in America. And so we see that there is no conflict with having God at the center of our culture and of our hearts and our homes and even of our government. As long as no one denomination or church state is promoted according to our Constitution. Respect for God, for biblical truth, is what preserves a nation and brings God's blessing. And I would just encourage you with these upcoming elections, pray for our nation, that our nation will choose leaders who will respect and reverence God, who will have respect for biblical values, who will have respect for the Bible, for believing it and living it in spirit and in truth. And I think there's an application here for us, not only nationally as we pray for our nation, but for individually as we work with sinning believers. We all know people who profess faith, but they're not living in the light. They're what we would call a backslidden Christian. And the Bible tells us that we are to have an influence upon them. We don't just simply ignore them. 1 John 5:16 says this, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he should pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin and there is a sin not unto death. You see, a true Christian, and only God knows the heart, but a true Christian who persists in living in known sin can face a premature death. They can be taken out of this life. God the Father can simply say, you are not reflecting glory to me. and your opportunity on earth to serve me is over. And that happens. And in the communion passage, we're warned, examine our hearts. Don't partake unworthily. Some, having done this, are sick. Not all sickness comes, but some. And some sleep. That is, they die prematurely. Why? They take lightly the things of God. And so be a spirit of hope and repentance and call to repentance and call to God in the lives of those that you know that have made profession, but they're not living that Christian life. And then finally, to us individually, with non-believers, I think of the influence we can have through our lives, through our families, through our Bible-believing churches. We can be light and salt to bring non-believers to faith. Jude picked up on this when he said in Jude 22, "And of some have compassion, making a difference, and of others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." What is Jude telling us? He's saying, have compassion for the eternal destiny of others. Care about where they'll spend eternity. Care about their soul. For those who haven't yet received Christ, love them enough to build a friendship with them, to build a relationship with them, and then share with them the gospel prayerfully. Love them, warn them, pray for them, reach out to them. Well, as we come in a few moments to partake of the communion time, this application is, of course, for all of us here in this room, and that is this: to receive Christ as our own personal Lord and Savior. And then, having received him, to surrender our life to work for him in our daily life. That our work doesn't have to be mundane. It doesn't have to be a drudgery. That even the most difficult task that we're called to do can be done to the glory of God. Can be done in the strength of the Holy Spirit. Can be done to manifest the excellence of our God in the world. And that makes work meaningful. That makes life meaningful. And so we come to the scriptures. We see how we should prepare our hearts. In a few moments, we'll partake of these elements. What is it that God would have us to do? If you're here and you've never received Christ, in a few moments, we're going to bow for prayer. I can't think of a better time or place for you to personally repent of your sin and trust Christ than right there in your seat this morning here in this service. When we go to our prayer time, I want to invite you to open wide the door of your heart and say, "Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I believe you died for me according to the scriptures and you rose again. I receive you by faith as my Savior." I hope you'll do that. I hope you will pray and you will receive Christ today. If you're not certain, make certain. Make certain of that today. And then as we bow for prayer, for those here who are believers, if we could just come before God and say, "Lord, I want to partake in a worthy way. Forgive me for the times I let my life become a drudgery. I just do what I do to get it done. But I'm not focused to glorify you. There is no commitment to excellence in it. Lord, lift me above that mundane way of living. Set me free to see that the smallest task done to God's glory can bring joy to my heart and joy to the heart of God. And then use me, Lord. Use me to be part of a nation that turns back to God. Use me to be part of a family that is God-centered. Use me to be part of a local church that is God-centered, that is Bible-centered, that is lifting up Jesus Christ in this world that is so dark, and yet there's a bright light available, and that light is in Jesus Christ. Let's bow for prayer right now. Let's go to God in prayer and just spend a few moments right now preparing our own hearts, asking God to cleanse us of any sin, any unconfessed sin in our life. It is such a comfort to my heart, and I know to yours, the promise of the Bible for believers, that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin as believers and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We want to come with a worthy heart, no unconfessed sin hindering the Holy Spirit in our life. Would you as a Christian just open your heart right now and say, "Holy Spirit, shine the light in my heart. Any sin of omission or commission, anything in my life that doesn't match up with what your word tells me, I want you to change that, correct that. I forsake that sin. Replace my sin with your will and your blessing." If you're here and you say, "I've never trusted Christ," would you just pray right now and call out to God and say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Save me now for Jesus' sake." Call upon the Lord. Let's each do business with God in our hearts. We'll be having a time of receiving the elements, the bread picturing the broken body of Jesus, the cup picturing the shed blood of Jesus. If you're here and you have received Jesus Christ, this is the Lord's table, and you are welcome to partake with us. If you're here and you're not yet a born-again Christian, I would urge you to not partake at this time, but to search your own soul, realizing that this table is for believers. It's for believers in Jesus Christ. And I would urge you to become a believer, even today, in your heart. Trust Christ as your Savior.